Let's pray as we get into God's word together. Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning that we might see more of Jesus in a world which can often feel so difficult as a follower of Jesus. Please, will you teach and encourage our hearts? Amen. Patrick's big secret was that, was what he looked at on his phone when no one noticed. As a Christian, he knew it was wrong, but he liked to Google those images because it helped him to cope when he was feeling low. Joan was retired. She knew her weakness. She was a gossip and a busybody. She couldn't help wanting to know what was going on with others at church, and she liked to stick her nose in. Frances had long since given up resisting. She desperately wanted grandchildren and struggles big time resenting others who already have them. When it comes to temptations, we can so often feel like Patrick, Joan and Francis. We can often feel like defeated failures. It makes us feel like we are rubbish Christians, even that God must have kicked us out of his family. And so our question this morning I want us to think about is this: how can we handle feeling defeated by temptations? And I reckon for most of us, we assume that God wants to say to us, try harder to resist. And so we hear a sermon on maybe picking on one of the battles we face, and we hear it and we think, well, come on, this week is going to be the week. I know I failed last week, but this week I'm going to do it. And so we psych ourselves up with more willpower to try harder that we wouldn't give in to temptation. What happens? We fail again, don't we? The writer Oscar Wilde famously said, I can resist everything except for temptation. It's true, isn't it? We so easily give in. And our reading from Matthew chapter 4 about Jesus facing temptations is a classic passage on this topic. And is often preached from this passage as giving top tips on how to resist temptation. And the big point is that Jesus is our example. And what does he do? He quotes Bible verses back at Satan, and then Satan runs away. Application: memorize more Bible verses. And there is some truth in that, okay? But let me say that Matthew is making a much bigger and better point in this passage. Jesus is always, if you're new to Jesus, let me say, he is always better and bigger than self-help top tips. So come with me now to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to see three things about Jesus from these verses. First up, Jesus was tested like us. Verse 1, Jesus was tested like us. Have a look at that verse 1 again. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I mean, it's a remarkable verse, isn't it? Think about what's just happened. End of chapter 3, if you were here a couple of weeks ago. Jesus gets baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And as he's coming up out of the water, so heaven is opened and the Holy Spirit comes down onto his head like a bird, like a dove. And then a voice comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Here we have God in heaven wanting Jesus to be so confident, so assured in his heart that he is God's son and he is loved by God in heaven. Holy Spirit comes on him, I guess like a big gift, a pledge of God's love for Jesus. But what chapter 4 verse 1 is saying seems to fly in the face of that. Straight away, Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Shocking. Now, maybe you feel like that. Maybe you can remember moments in your life when you had such a deep and strong sense of God's love for you But then the very next day, it's like God is putting you through the worst experience ever. Have you had that? Maybe it's even what happened when you got baptized. I grew up in a church which warned you, when you get baptized, you might find that in the coming weeks and days, weeks and months, that the devil seems to be having a real go at you. Maybe that's been your experience. Well, it's certainly what happened to Jesus. The Spirit leads him straight after his baptism into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so the question is, why? Well, notice first that word wilderness. What the Spirit is leading Jesus to do is to replay the story of Israel. Centuries before, at the time of Moses, God's people Israel had been slaves in Egypt. God had rescued them. And then he led them into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Remember how God led the people by that great pillar, a cloud and fire? And the people would actually spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And so here Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. What is happening to Jesus is a deliberate replaying of the story of Israel in the wilderness. And in fact, that's actually part of a running theme through Matthew's Gospel. You may have noticed it as we went through. Just have a glance back at chapter 2 for the moment. Here's verse 14 and 15 of chapter 2. It's on the same page. Joseph rose and took the child, Jesus, and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, Matthew there, he's quoting the prophet Hosea. We're actually going to look at that very passage tonight, where it comes from. And in that passage, Hosea is actually talking not about Jesus, he's talking about Israel. He's saying Israel is like God's son, and they were rescued from Egypt. But now, Matthew is saying that Jesus fulfills that verse from the Old Testament because Jesus is replaying the story of Israel. Jesus is taking on, if you like, the role of Israel. He is fulfilling it. We're going to see more on that in a moment. But what it means is that if we are to understand what is happening in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus being tempted, we have to first understand Israel in the wilderness. So, keep one finger in Matthew chapter 4 and turn back with me to page 183, and to the time of Moses. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 8 on page 183. And let's read verses 2 to 4. Here's what Moses says about the time in the wilderness. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. When he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. The people were led into the wilderness so that God could test them. Now, when God tests people, it's not like a driving test or a school spelling test. When God tests us, he doesn't test us to catch us out or to see whether we make the grade. He tests us so that he can grow us. Have a look in Deuteronomy again. Here's the next two verses. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. You see, we normally think, don't we, of parents disciplining their children as about correcting them when they do wrong. But actually, disciplining is a bigger thing than that. It's about growing your children into maturity. And that's what our God does to us. Our God wants to use wilderness experiences to bring us and teach us to trust him more, to trust him more deeply, to know more deeply in our hearts that he is for us and he loves us and that we are his child. And we know that, don't we? I don't know, maybe you're going through something at the moment and you know that God, you have that sense that God is knocking away things in your life that you rely on. Things that make you feel safe and secure. And what it's doing is forcing you to learn to trust him more. To trust that he has got good purposes for you. That he loves you. Now, Deuteronomy 8, come back to Matthew chapter 4, explains what's going on in Matthew chapter 4. You see, that word tempted in verse 2, in the original, can mean tempted. It can also mean tested. And both are true here. Jesus is tested by God, and Jesus is tempted by the devil. Jesus is God's son, and now God tests him to grow him as his son, so that Jesus might trust him in the deep trials that lay ahead before him. It's because God loves his son and wants the best for him that he leads him into the wilderness. And at the very same time, God allows the devil to tempt him. The two often go hand in hand, don't they? Have you found that in your life? It's when we are under pressure that we can most feel the pull of temptation in our lives. And God here, well, he allows the devil to tempt Jesus because it serves his bigger purposes. But make no doubt, God has got the devil on a dog lead. It's what God does with Jesus. It's what God does with us. And so verse 1 is teaching us that Jesus was tested like us. Let this sink in. I mean, I think it's just a big encouragement to us, isn't it? That when we are in our wilderness experiences and we're really feeling the temptation, that we can look to our Saviour and know he knows exactly what it's like. He knows the temptation of singleness, temptations of poverty, of bereavement, of being let down by friends, the physical pain and all the rest. He knows that. He knows it. Last time we were in Matthew, we saw how Jesus was baptized with sinners confessing their sin. He was baptized along with them. And here we see how he joins us in our struggles. So God's response to when we feel defeated by temptation is not to lecture us, but to come and join us in our battles. Incredible. First thing then, Jesus was tested like us. Second thing, Jesus trusted unlike us. Verses 2 to 10. You see, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus, although he was tested like us, he wasn't a failure like us. He obeyed God. The devil here, he's called the tempter. He's called Satan. And three times he comes to Jesus and tempts him. To turn from his father. The devil, what he's trying to do in these temptations is drive a wedge between Jesus and God. He wants Jesus to doubt and question that he really is God's son and that God is his father who deeply loves him. Verse 3, if you are the son of God, then dot, dot, dot. Verse 6, he says the same thing. Now, maybe you've never seen that before, but is that at the nub of all testing and temptation as Christians? The underlying thing being tested is whether we will keep believing that we are children of God. Will we keep believing that God is our Father who loves us? That he is our Father who has good purposes for us? See, each time the devil comes to Jesus, we see how Jesus refuses to believe the devil's lies, and how he stands up to the devil, trusting his father. Now, loads of sermons, as I said, love to point out how Jesus does this by firing back to the devil Bible verses. And Jesus does that. But with it, Matthew is saying something deeper, because each Bible verse takes Satan, well, is thrown at Satan, and takes us back to the story of Israel in the wilderness. Matthew is wanting us to see that Jesus is the true Israel. Israel was called to be God's son, but repeatedly failed to trust him. But now Jesus has come, and he's a new Israel. And again and again, he proves to be faithful. You see, Jesus trusted unlike us. Let me just take us through these three tests which get thrown at Jesus, and we'll see how this works, and it'll get clearer. Okay, test number one, hunger. We're told, verse 2, that Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and he was hungry. Now, I don't know whether you've gone without food for 2 days, maybe even 10 days if you were really badly ill, but 40 days? Hunger can really test you, can't it? Have you heard people talking about getting hangry, irritable and grouchy because you've not eaten? Well, our toddler gets hangry when his fish fingers haven't appeared on the table after 5 minutes. And let me tell you, his daddy's not much better at times. But that's nothing compared with not eating for 40 days. Can you just imagine how fragile Jesus felt? How tempted to self-pity he must have felt? And the devil comes to him. Verse 3. He came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And be of no doubt that Jesus, as the Son of God, had the power to do that. It was going to be just a few chapters later. Jesus would take not much more than a packed lunch and feed thousands of people with it. He had the power. But here Jesus must trust his Father in this situation. The Father wanted him to go into the wilderness, and he must trust his Father. And it's what the people of Israel experienced as well. We saw that in Deuteronomy. They were in the wilderness. They were without food. It was running out. And they started to grumble and complain against God. "Why have you rescued us from Egypt just so that we could starve in the wilderness? We'll be better off in Egypt." And their grumbling showed they questioned God. They question whether God was their Father and had good purposes for them. I mean, it's what we're all like, isn't it? But God was able to provide bread with a snap of his fingers. He gave them manna bread from heaven. It came each morning. And so unlike us, unlike Israel, Jesus comes and he trusts and obeys. Verse 4, he answered the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus trusted unlike us. Second test, protection. In the second test, Jesus is taken to the top of the temple. It was probably in a vision. And standing on top of the building, the devil dares him to jump, saying, verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And of course, God will protect Jesus if he did that. We saw in chapter 2 how God had acted to rescue and protect the baby Jesus from Herod. We saw that. But Jesus refuses the devil. He says to him, verse 7, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, he's quoting Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6. Jesus is saying that what the devil is proposing is not stepping out in faith. It's challenging God to prove himself. A dad says to his young child, "Jump off the wall and I'll catch you." That's about trust, isn't it? But if a young child climbs up onto the wall in front of his dad and says, "If you love me, catch me," that's a very different thing. That's challenging your dad to prove his love. And we can do the same. "God, if you really love me, then you will give me a romantic partner." It's what the people of Israel did in the wilderness. It's looking back again, this passage in Deuteronomy, to a time when they'd run out of water and they questioned God and they challenged him. You see, Jesus trusts unlike us. And then the last test, glory. In the third temptation, Satan drops his disguise. He doesn't even bother trying to hide what he's up to. Verse 8, he comes to Jesus, takes him to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And verse 9, he says to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan is inviting him to bow before him, and then Jesus will get the world, he says. And I take it, actually, at this moment, Satan had the power to do that. Since the time of the first humans, Satan had taken control of this world, enslaving the nations to his purposes. Jesus had come into the world to free the nations of the world, to bring them under his rule. And by the end of the gospel, Jesus has all authority in heaven on earth. But it comes through Jesus dying on the cross. And so what Satan is offering Jesus here is a shortcut. He's offering Jesus the quick way to glory, to worldwide glory. It's the shortcut of saying, no, I'll skip the cross, I'll worship you, Satan, and I'll get the kingdoms of the world. But it means joining the dark side. And so here's a basic choice, isn't it? Will Jesus choose the way of the cross, trusting his Father? Or will he choose to submit to Satan? It's the choice we face every day. Will we reject our Father and try to get what we want now? Or will we reject Satan and trust our Father that we will inherit everything in the world to come? Jesus chose to trust his Father. And verse 10, again, he quotes from Deuteronomy. Then again he says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve, and him only shall you serve." You see, Israel again and again chose to serve other gods, the gods of the world around them. And they did this even knowing that the Lord God had rescued them from Egypt. He had sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years, brought them into the promised land. And where Israel failed, Jesus obeys. Jesus trusted unlike us. And so let me say, that's Matthew's point in each of these three temptations. Jesus trusted unlike us. And how it should make us marvel at Jesus. Our God chooses to come into our world, join us in our wildernesses and our temptations, and he chooses to trust and obey. Now, we Christians, we are committed to believing that Jesus is both God and man in one person. And I think sometimes we can let that take away from our marvel of what we should be having at Jesus at this point. You see, we can think that the God bit in Jesus kind of took over the human bit, and meant that Jesus kind of just breezed through these temptations, like it just kind of bounced off him. That totally fails to see what's happening here. With every test, Jesus felt the power of temptation. Every test. But he refuses to give in. I mean, incredible, isn't it? Incredible. Does that not leave us marveling at him? And what Jesus knew, I take it, in each temptation he faced was actually part of a great cosmic battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And it's true for each of us, isn't it? The choices we make when we face temptation are not in a private box. They're part of a much bigger story of the world. The story of the great conflict between good and evil. And in those temptations, it's not about trying harder to keep God's rules. It's a question of whether we will trust God as our Father. That's what Jesus saw. He saw it so clearly. It's not just about obeying rules. It's about trusting God. That's the second thing then. Jesus trusted unlike us. Last thing and quickly. Jesus triumphed for us. This is where it's all been heading. As one writer puts it, with the third temptation, Jesus is not just terminating the interview, he is sending his adversary packing. Satan has got no more ammunition left to fire at Jesus. And so we read verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Jesus gains the victory over Satan, doesn't he? Now the angels come and provide for Jesus. What an encouragement. God's testing is not forever. Having stood the trial, Jesus' faith in his Father has been deepened. He's now being prepared for his public ministry of teaching. And through the ministry which is going to come across the coming chapters, Jesus now is prepared for it. He's going to need to trust his God through it all as his Father. He's going to face much opposition. He's going to have unreliable friends. He's going to need to lead and teach others to trust in God as their Father as well. We get to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and 6 and 7. He teaches his followers to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And it was this time in the wilderness, right at the start, which prepared him for that public ministry. If you're going through something right now, let me suggest to you, it could be because God is preparing you for something. And later in Jesus' life, of course, it's going to end with the cross, the ultimate test. And whilst hanging on that cross, those who mock Jesus echo Satan's temptations. They shout out, "If you really are the Son of God, then come and save yourself from this cross." But Jesus refuses. He chooses the way of the cross. And so what Matthew wants us to see, right from Matthew chapter 4, is that Jesus triumphs over Satan and he triumphs for us. He triumphs to do his ministry for us. What good news. What good news. It means that when we feel like failures in temptation, what do? We lift our eyes to Jesus our Saviour. He has already triumphed for us. He, one person, is the true Israel, and all of God's promises have already come true in him, and if we belong to him, then they will become true for us as well. Jesus triumphed for us. His victory also means that Jesus is our leader. He leads us to pray that we would not be led into temptation, but delivered from evil. You see, in ourselves, we will always fail to trust God. But if we stick close with Jesus, then he can lead us in trusting obedience to God, even in the darkest of times. Now, it's not that just that Jesus sets us an example, he is that, but that Jesus puts his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, "He baptizes with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit." When we become Christians, Jesus puts his Holy Spirit inside us. The same Holy Spirit who led and strengthened Jesus in the wilderness now lives inside us. Defeat is not inevitable. Let me give an example. You know, we may face temptation and fail, and we can just shrug it off. Maybe we say to someone else, "Just what I'm like. It's just what I'm like. I'm never going to change." And we excuse it, don't we? But if we are Christians, what we say is, "Yes, it is what I'm like. It's not going to change in this life. But now I have Jesus living in me. And so now I have a choice." How can we feel? How can we handle feeling defeated by temptations? Well, Matthew shows us we already have victory in Jesus. He is our champion. And his victory means that in every situation, we do now have the choice. And so what we must do is lift our hearts to Jesus. We must keep him in the centre of our minds and our hearts. And so let me close by praying for us all this morning. Father, we come before you and we know how powerful temptation can be. But Father, we look up to Jesus. We see in our own hearts we do not have the strength. We just don't have it. But Father, we thank you that you know that and you know it so well that you sent your Son into this world that he should come and join us in our struggles. That he should be tested like us. But we thank you too, Father, that he is our champion. Thank you that he came into this world to trust you and to be our champion. We thank you that the victory is in him. And we thank you that he has triumphed for us. Thank you that our destiny is now secure because of his great victory. And we thank you in every moment that we now have the choice. We now have the choice to cling to Jesus and to trust you. Help us this week in the different battles and struggles we face to lift our eyes to him. Amen.